is and those kinds of things. We won't be able to get into the depths. We won't be able to talk this morning about the title of the Son of Man. That would be a wonderful thing to talk about. Or I've even encouraged those who are doing the Revelation study, if one of the things that they want to know in the book of Revelation, especially when you get to chapters 4 and 5 about the throne, is to go through the whole Bible and read where it talks about a throne. We won't be able to talk about the throne that's mentioned here, but it adds to Revelation. We won't be able to talk about the transition from the Son of Man to the King who is seated, or some of the other just wonderful things that are in this passage. We'll barely skim the surface, but it does call us to understand and to be mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is our King, with all rule and authority and majesty. And the heights that this passage can bring us to will bring us into the lofty air of God's presence, where we can breathe crisp, clean, life-giving air. Not air in that is polluted by the sin around us, that is heavy with the burden of life that we live. Charles Spurgeon had a wonderful illustration when he preached on this passage of a valley in Switzerland where the people in the valley actually had a lot of health issues and those kinds of things, and they attributed it to the air, but that those who lived in the higher parts of the mountains were hardy people and healthy, and it would have done well for the people to get out of the valley and into the mountains, into the heights. And this passage brings us there. It brings us literally to the throne room of Almighty God, where Christ shall judge mankind. And the first thing that it brings us to is his kingship. And you and I need to revere the King. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is definitely talking about an event in the future and a glorious event when the Son of Man comes as the crowned King. All the angels are with him, and then he will sit on his glorious throne. There is no doubt that when the King comes, he will bring his kingdom in such a way that it will be glorious beyond anything that you and I can possibly imagine. There will be no question of his authority. There will be no rejection of his personhood or of his kingship. It will not be possible. He will come with great glory, and all of the nations, everybody will assemble before him. The young and old, and this is where, you know, theologians debate about nations and peoples and individuals, and word studies kind of help us to identify the fact that this is everybody standing before this throne. And they gather before him. No trial, no adjudication, no excuses, no reasons for behavior. It simply says they will gather before him and he will separate them one from another, because he's the only one that has the right to separate them. He who sits on the throne. We revere the King who alone has the right, the privilege, the ability, and the authority to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep move over to his right, the goats to his left. Wonderful agricultural husbandry, animal husbandry that's going on here in this picture. Sheep can withstand the cold weather. Goats needed to go inside, and so they were often separated even though they were in the same fields during the day. It's a wonderful picture. And as he does that, the reason for him doing that is because these animals, these peoples, are going to receive a reward from their king. He alone has the authority, the privilege, the ability to distribute reward. Make no mistake, beloved, it is a reception of reward for the sheep and the goats. The nature of that reward is future. When the Son of Man comes in his glory. Often today, Christians work in the church and at serving the Lord to receive a reward from the body of Christ, from other Christians. They add a boy, add a girl. Jesus Christ clearly says in Matthew chapter 6 about the Pharisees who practice their righteousness and pray in public that they have received their reward in full. They pray in such a way as to be recognized by men. Well, who's going to see people praying but other Christians? He says, rather, you go into your closet and pray privately, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We who are members of the body of Christ serve in the kingdom not expecting the reward to be distributed, the blessing to be given to us in this world. It will come to us by and by. It is a future reward. If we are blessed in this life, that's gravy. That's a benefit that we should not presume to receive. When the King comes, he will distribute reward. That doesn't mean we aren't blessed here. We are blessed here. There are certain blessings that we receive for living righteously, clean living, so to speak. But the reward that's talked about here is definitely future. And then the King opens his mouth. And what does he say? He says, come. Come. You who are the blessed of my Father. Wow. What a label. What an accolade. The King says of those who are standing on his right, blessed of my Father, come. Inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the beginning of time. God had prepared his kingdom before anything. That these sheep would receive and enter into that kingdom. Now, it's not speaking about salvation here. And we need to be very clear about that. The context and the scripture give us who these people are. They are not blessed because of what they've done. What they've done is a reason for their blessing. It is, how do I put this? It is evidence of their salvation, not a cause of their salvation. Probably was confusing the other way I just said it. It is evidence of their salvation, not a cause of it. And we know that because he calls them, or when they answer, the Bible says, then the righteous will answer. The only people that are righteous in Scripture are those who believe in God and trust in Jesus Christ. He speaks and he says, come. What is our response? As believers in Christ, as followers of Christ, as we concentrate on the Son of Man and his glory and his coming and the inheritance that was prepared for his bride, the body of Christ, for these sheep to come in, we should be in awe of who he is. And that is a wonderful place to start 2012. That's more than enough for our time this morning. But there's so much more here. How do we revere the Lord? We worship him. We worship him by being prepared to come and worship him. I was up pretty late last night. Maybe some of you were too. But I slept in. To some people, 7 o'clock might be sleeping in. But for me, that is, because my body usually wakes me up. But staying up till midnight or later every Saturday night does not prepare me to worship the next day. That is not reverence of my King. That's my conviction. I know that down in the cities at Bethlehem Baptist, John Piper hammers that drum quite strongly. I mean, on Saturday, when he begins to prepare for Sunday, he won't watch TV, he doesn't listen to the radio, he stops. He takes his Sabbath, so to speak, and he prepares to worship on Sunday morning. How is it that we revere the King? To give him honor and glory in our song, in our giving, in our service, in all that we do in life. He alone is worthy. We are to revere the coming King. Secondly, we are to rejoice in the reward of the King. These are the individuals who are blessed of my Father. They are considered by Almighty God to be blessed ones, and to be given a kingdom that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. It is an inheritance, something that they receive, not based on what they've done, but who they are. Who gets your inheritance? Literally, when you make out a last will and testament, normally it goes to your relatives. My brother-in-law works in an industry out in California that takes conservatorship of individuals who can no longer care for themselves. And on his side of things, he works on the financial side of things. And there was an individual, an old bachelor, who passed away that was in their care and in their service, and he had to go to his one-room apartment in what was the Tenderloin District, which is a very rough part of San Francisco. And in that apartment, he found an exorbitant amount of cash. Not jewels, not stocks and bonds, but dead presidents. And so it is my brother-in-law's responsibility to find the family to give this inheritance to. There were no medical bills to pay, etc. He had an inheritance. And it was a nephew. It was the only living relative, was a nephew of this bachelor. And he received all of the money because he was related to the bachelor. Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Rejoice in that, beloved, especially when we live in this world where I mentioned those burdens and that grief and that thick air chokes you sometimes. Know that your reward and your inheritance is in heaven. If that is all that God promised those who believe in Jesus Christ, it would all be worth it. If that's all we got, it's not. But if it were, it would all be worth it. We rejoice in the reward. And then look, because we're going to camp here for a few minutes. Come and receive your kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has declared that those who are before him on the right served him in ways that are physical, compassionate, loving. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we do those things? We didn't see you. We recognize you now. You weren't there to come in and to feed. When did we do these things to you? And Jesus says to them something incredibly profound. He says, for as often as you've done these things to one of my brothers, you did it to me. And he is the one who could point to, you see that, Sam? When you fed Sally over there, though you didn't know Sally, you were doing that to me. Because she's one of my brothers. She's a follower of Christ. She's a disciple. She knows the Lord, and you didn't know who she was, but you gave her something to eat and something to drink. And Art, you remember when you stopped and changed the tire for that senior citizen woman who was stuck on the side of the road? Well, she's one of my followers too, and she needed your help, and you stopped. You didn't know who she was, but you did it to one of my brothers. As evidence of our relationship with the Lord, we serve the body of Christ in compassionate ways. The reason why I'm preaching this today and we're focusing on this is you may have noticed over the past year or so that our congregation has swelled. There are people coming as members, more people visiting, staying, etc., etc. Many of them say they stay because it's like a home to them. They feel like they're at home. That's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. I was visiting with someone not too long ago who has come to church and loves to see the new faces. And then they said this, but I don't know a lot of them. And that's understandable. And that's a good and a bad thing. It's good because more people are coming to hear the word of God, to share in the work and the ministry that God is doing through this congregation, and that's good. We can support more missionaries. We can work in God's kingdom together. We can reach out more. But not knowing one another is not good. And we need to work at knowing one another. There are people in this room who are hurting deeply, who need someone to come around and put their arm on their shoulder and say, "How are you doing? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Are you thirsty? Do you have need of anything?" The applications for how to live compassionately, mercifully with one another within the body of Christ are myriad. We are servants all, and we are to love one another. He calls them brothers, even to the least of them. We are to rejoice in the reward of the King, and we know that they didn't do their work out of an expectation of reward, because they were just as surprised as anybody else. They respond well. You and I need to respond well to the King's reward, to the King. They were surprised. "When did we see you? We did these things, but it wasn't to you. We didn't do them for reward. We didn't know we were doing these things." They didn't have to purposely be invested in the ministry to the body of Christ. They just did it. They had a motivation to serve, to love, to provide, to lift up. And Jesus says to them, "When you do it to the least of my brothers, you do it unto me." They respond in such a way that is remarkable, and it's unlike the goats. You and I need to revere the King. He's coming. Our reward is coming with him. We ought to rejoice now in the coming of that reward. And we ought to do those works of compassion and mercy with one another so that we will continue to know and love one another. And so honor our King. And it doesn't mean we're not doing it. It's just kind of usually January 1st, that first Sunday is an emphasis for the year. We've talked about prayer before. We've talked about outreach before. Now we're talking about loving one another and how to do that. And we respond well to the King in surprise when he blesses. We don't do the work to get the thank you from the bride of Christ. Our motivation is pure. And then there is the warning of the passage. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me,'" not come, leave, "accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer." See, not the righteous will answer. There's no argument that they are the accursed ones. They don't know Christ. They will go into eternal punishment. But they do say, "Lord, when did we see you? Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, and in prison, and did not take care of you. When did that happen?" And he will say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do these things to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me." They will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. Think about that for a little bit. For individuals who think that the unrighteous, those who don't know Christ, die and just dissolve into worm food, it's not what Scripture tells us. And the reason why they didn't serve the body of Christ and those who were thirsty is because they didn't know Christ. They weren't saved. "To the extent that you did not, to the least of these, you didn't do it to me." Their destination was already set because they didn't trust in Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have never bowed the knee metaphorically to ask Christ to be your Savior, to forgive your sins, take the warning that Scripture gives us of the eternal destiny of those who don't. And come to Christ. Receive Him as your Savior and Lord. Place your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. Because that exercise of faith given by God is a blessing. And those individuals, when the throne is sat upon, will receive their reward from Christ Himself that God has prepared for them. And so as we close, we'll sing Shine, Jesus, Shine. We're going to serve communion here. But as we participate in communion, and as we sing Shine, Jesus, Shine, I want us to think about how we can shine for Jesus to one another. Normally, we talk about those who don't know Christ to shine Jesus to. How can you shine Jesus to someone sitting here this morning? And then others you know that are members of the body of Christ but aren't in attendance or, you know, don't come here or aren't members here. Just people that know Jesus. Shine Jesus to them as well. I would call those who are serving this morning to come forward. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the believers there as they were celebrating communion. And he does this by way of correction and reminder. So for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so we take this moment to examine ourselves, to thank God for the body of Christ, his body, his physical body that was given for us, represented by this bread and this juice. We examine our hearts and our love for one another and our love for the King. Jesus Christ took the bread, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to examine ourselves, our walk with you, how it is that we relate to one another in the body of Christ, how it is that we serve somebody that we don't know, or those who we do know, our own heart's motivation. We thank you that Jesus Christ came and gave himself so that we might be saved. We thank you for this bread that represents his body. We pray now your blessing upon it and our faith as we examine ourselves. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.